Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we are looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And our title for this episode is a long one, but it is Righteousness Must Exceed That of the Scribes and Pharisees. Studying it with us today is Robert Jeffries. He's my co-worker and a minister at the South Haven Church of Christ here in South Haven, Mississippi. How you doing, Robert?
Doing well. Great to be here with you today, Josh. Appreciate so much the opportunity to get to do the program with you, and have enjoyed working with you the past year.
Likewise. Appreciate you coming on. For those who don't know, at the time of recording this, I've probably been in South Haven a little over a year now. Started working there back in June of 2024, the end of June, practically July. And it's been a good year, and a lot of that's been in part of Robert, his friendship. He made the transition as easy as possible. So I definitely appreciate that. As far as our context goes, we mentioned we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. We're at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, when you start to study the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus, for lack of a better term, really just at the very beginning starts to challenge the thought process of the crowd. The Beatitudes are paradoxical in nature. He tells them to rejoice when they suffer persecution. He comes in to the salt and light discourse and essentially tells them, you are the salt and the light of the world, which would challenge their thought process here. And then when we come into verses 17 through 20, essentially what he's doing is he's going to change their focus on the law itself, or what they know as the law, if that makes sense. He's going to challenge their notion on the religious leaders. He's going to establish his claim to authority, and he's going to substantiate it. And in this passage here, essentially it's going to serve as a introduction to more challenging of the norms. In fact, after this section of scripture, it's going to be common throughout, and we'll study that or talk about it in just a moment. But you have heard it hath been said this, but I say unto you that. And so the portion of this or this section that we're studying here is essentially Jesus substantiating that claim. He don't want to be accused of negating or contradicting the law of Moses. So he's going to, for lack of a better term, establish a caveat at the beginning before he gets into these more challenging teachings. Do you have anything to add?
You know, one of the things that we oftentimes say about Jesus is that he was the master teacher. And when you look here at the Sermon on the Mount, you really start to see that foundation being laid for everything Absolutely. Else that's going to be going on in his ministry. And as you mentioned, it seems like everything that Jesus went about doing, especially when he taught, was designed to provoke their thinking. And the perfect foundation was dealing with those Beatitudes and then moving into the influence. And then now what we're going to be studying about for the next few moments really was going to challenge everything about their thinking.
Right.
And but it just goes back to that fact, this is the master teacher at
Excellent.
Work.
Excellent yeah. point. Great point. So without further ado, let's bring up our text. I'd like to remind everyone our text is powered by the Scattered Abroad Network, where you can catch this podcast and many others like it. I'd also encourage you to go wherever you download your apps and not only look for the GBN app, but also look for the Scattered Abroad app, where you can find podcasts as well as archived sermons. So it's a very, very great resource to utilize as well. So without further ado, let's begin reading verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish or destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." What do you have there, bud?
Okay. So when you look here, beginning at verse 17, if you like to underline or maybe highlight or circle something in your Bible, I would start with those first two words, "think not." And when Jesus spoke those two words there, he was trying to clear up a misconception that they had, a misunderstanding about something. And the misunderstanding was relating to what his mission was going to be while he was here on this earth. You know, sometimes we might get the wrong idea about someone. We might get the wrong idea about a situation, and somebody else might help to clear that up for us. And so here, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I want to clear up whatever misunderstandings that you might have. And then he goes on to say, he says, that I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets. That word destroy there is a word that means to overthrow. It means to abolish. It's a word that carries with it the idea of throwing down, to destroy. Mm-hmm. And we see a similar word there in Matthew 24 and verse number 2, where he's talking about the destruction of the temple. And he says, that's not my purpose in coming here. My purpose in coming here was not to overthrow. Well, what is it that he was not planning to overthrow? He says, the law or the prophets. When we see that phrase in the scriptures, that's just another way of saying the Old Testament scriptures. Mm-hmm. Everything that we have from Genesis to Malachi. And he says, that's not my purpose here, to destroy those things. In fact, when you think about Jesus, he always held the scriptures in great reverence. But when it seemed like he might be looking down or talking down to them in regards to the scriptures, it was when they twisted the scriptures. It was when they bound their traditions on people as well and combined them, and the things that they were teaching about the law, when they corrupted it. And then here's what he says next. He says, I am not come to destroy. So there's that word again, two times in the same verse. I am not come to destroy. So it's here for emphasis. And then he says, but to fulfill. Now that word fulfill there means to bring to an end, to bring to completion. What's Jesus talking about here? What's he trying to complete? What's his mission about? Well, if a person likes to mark in their Bible, I would suggest start with John 17 and verse number 4, where Jesus, he says that he came to finish the work that mm-hmm. God gave him to do. Then you look at John 19 and verse number 30, and when he's there at the cross, what was the last thing that he said? It is finished.
Right.
And he gave up the ghost. Well, what was finished? His mission, his work. What he was sent here to do, all of that was now coming to fulfillment. Everything that Jesus set out to do, it's all coming to completion here. When Jesus died, Colossians 2 and verse number 14 tells us that he nailed the old law to the cross.
Right.
That means that he fulfilled it. It's now null and void, Romans 7 and verse number 4. And so with it being null and void, sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, well, what was the purpose of the Old Testament? If it's not still binding on us today, what was the purpose of it? Well, number one, it was to teach us about our God and just how great our God is. A second thing, it was about to teach us about sin and the consequences that go along with sin. But then number three, Galatians 3 and verse number 24 tells us that it was to bring us to Christ. Everything about the old covenant was pointing to Jesus, to his work, to his time being here on this earth. And he says, I'm bringing all of what the Father gave me to do, I'm bringing it to a completion. And I think sometimes many of our religious friends, they don't understand that concept.
Right.
And so they try to go back to the old covenant. They try to go back to the old law to justify what they do religiously when it comes to worship, when it comes to salvation. And that's where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in, where Paul tells us that we're to handle aright the word of God, that we're to divide it properly. So sometimes then people will say, well, you know, if Jesus nailed it to the cross, if he completed it, if he fulfilled it, then why do we have it? Well, Romans 15, verse number 4 tells us it's there for our learning. It's there for our benefit. That we can still learn from the principles of it.
Absolutely.
We still learn principles about God. We still learn principles about sin. But we learn about why Jesus came. And so when I think about verse number 17 there, those are several thoughts that come to mind.
That's a great point. Now, you have the King James, correct?
Correct.
So in my Bible, I have the English Standard. I've actually underlined abolish and made note that destroy is actually a better word. Destroy means to ruin or to demolish, mm-hmm. and that's the point Jesus made. I didn't come here to make the Old Testament useless, and you did an excellent job of explaining its purpose. You know, Romans 15, verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, which is the characteristic of God. You and I guess at the point that we're recording this in the middle of our summer series where we're looking at different characteristics of God on Wednesday evenings, and a large portion of our study has been in the Old Testament because that's where God, for lack of a better term, introduces himself to humanity. So destroy is the better word, and that's what Jesus is saying. I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to make it useless. Abolish, I don't like the word here because I believe Jesus did abolish the old law, and like you mentioned, through his fulfillment. Mm-hmm. Abolish means to nullify, remove from, or replace authority. Right. And that's exactly what he did do. So mm-hmm. destroy is a better word from that standpoint. Great point about fulfill. Put Romans 10 verse 4, for the Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law, which goes in line. I also underline that phrase, until heaven and earth pass away. And that's hyperbole. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that the odds of this or heaven and earth finishing or passing away are greater than me not fulfilling my mission. Excellent right. job referring to John 17 and verse 4.
Yep.
So great point. I put Romans 1 and verse 4 there as well. What else do you have?
Let's get into verse 18 for just a moment, and just a couple of things there. He said, for verily I say unto you. That's a key phrase here in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this is the very first time that he's going to use this, and he'll use that phrase a total of 13 different times throughout the course of this sermon. And what he's doing here is he's establishing his authority.
Yep.
In fact, if you look at the end of Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what I would suggest a person puts in their Bible. Verses 28 and 29, he said, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Now, verse 29 says this, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When we think about that authority, I remember when we were in preaching school years ago that one of our teachers said that phrase there, he taught them as one having authority, that it meant that he taught as if authority resided in him, which it did.
Right.
And this was a new concept for them because most of their religious teachers during this time, they would say, well, this rabbi said this, or this scribe said this, or this religious leader, this scholar, and they were always quoting each other. Jesus didn't have to do any of that because everything resided in him. Mm-hmm. You look at Matthew 28, verse number 18, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So 13 times, and this is the beginning one, and he says, till heaven and earth pass, as you mentioned just a moment ago. And then he goes on to say this, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. There's some key words that are there too. That word jot, if a person is taking notes in their Bible, I would underline that one. And I would want to know, what's he talking about there? Here he's pulling in the Greek language. And there he's making a reference to the smallest letter in the alphabet. Mm-hmm. Now, the English Standard does us a great service there because it's going to translate it as the word iota, mm-hmm. which is that smallest Greek word. And so he brings in the Greek here, and then he says, or one tittle. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Josh, you're taking some Hebrew right now, and from what I have gathered from that word tittle there, this is the Hebrew side coming in, and a tittle was a distinguishing mark that they would put on a letter mm-hmm. that would distinguish it from one letter from another. And we might say today that every I is going to be dotted and every T is going to be crossed
exactly
in the English language.
Yep.
And so Jesus is saying here, every I, every T is going to be crossed, and it's all going to be fulfilled. You think about all of those prophecies in the Old Testament, over 300 pertain to his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, even some of the things relating to his teachings. Those things were prophesied about.
Right.
And he says they all were fulfilled. That's what he finished when he came here. And so Jesus is just here in verses 17 and 18, he is laying the groundwork for the next section that he's about to lay out for them, that the authority, it's here. And I'm not coming to destroy. I'm not coming to obliterate what you had before. I'm here to complete everything that was said about me in the past.
Great point. Underline all is accomplished at the end of verse 18. Put Hebrews 8 and verse 7, where it essentially makes the point, if the old law could do what needed to be done, then why would you need a new one? And it goes along with this line. Jesus is at, if you read it at face value, what everything he's going to say after this, it would look as if he's trying to negate the law. But the reality is he's doing the exact opposite. Jesus is essentially making the point, I am the reason the law has purpose. I'm the reason the law has meaning. I'm the one who substantiates the law, makes it useful, makes it worth where we understand it to be today. Because of him, like you said, it's pointing to Christ. So his presence at that moment actually gave the old law validity. He was fulfilling the prophecies, and you did an excellent job expounding that.
I think one thing we might add there, you know, when you look at John chapter 1 and you hear about the excitement that those guys had, we have found him. We found the Messiah. We found that guy that they've been teaching us about the whole entire time.
Right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And you can imagine sitting, you know, those men listening to this sermon, him making this point. So, excellent. Verse 19, it says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What do you have there?
This verse here is just about their general attitude at this time, especially among the religious leaders, their general attitude towards the law. In their mind, they had these big commandments and these little commandments, and the big ones, oh, we're going to put a lot of emphasis on them, but the least ones, you know, they're not really that important. And so we don't really need to worry about those. Those are very insignificant.
Right.
And Jesus wanted them to know, hey, all of God's commands are significant.
Great point.
And they needed to have somewhat of an attitude adjustment there when Jesus mentioned that to them. One of the things that I also thought about with this verse is that their idea of greatness was not God's idea of greatness. And right. So you think back to verse 17 with that phrase, think not. They had a misconception on this, on his commands as well. Your idea is not the same thing as God's, so we need to clear up some things real quick. You know, it might be kind of like a person today. This might be maybe a 21st century application that we could have. But say a person comes to worship with the mindset, well, as long as I can partake of the Lord's Supper, it doesn't matter if I sing or not. Now, I don't want our listeners to think that I am devaluing any way the Lord's Supper. That's one of the main reasons why we're there to commune and to remember his death and to remember everything that Jesus went through for us there at the cross. But if we have the mindset, I'm coming to worship, and if I do just this one thing, it doesn't matter how I do anything else. And see, that's kind of the understanding that they had about the law. If I do these here, well, it doesn't matter if I do these over here or not. And so Jesus wanted them to understand that if they had that attitude towards the law of Moses, you're going to have that same attitude towards the law of Christ. And I don't want you having that towards the law of Christ either. And so he was there to clear up misunderstandings pertaining to the law. in the commands of God.
Good point. Good point. In fact, next to this, I actually have Matthew 23 and verse 23, where it seemed like the religious leaders, when they enforced the law, was the exact opposite. You know, he talks about, well, you tithe your mint, you tithe your cumin, but you ignore the weightier matters.
You've been looking at what I had written down, didn't you, in my Bible?
Pretty much. But he actually, you know, he says, these you ought to have done and without leaving the others undone. And that's the point he's making. The weightier matters are just as important as the small ones. Right. Keeping the whole law is definitely part of it. Also, one thing I noticed, it says, whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And I want us to pay attention to the word order, because I believe Jesus is intentional here, especially when we consider verse 20, when he's going to rebuke essentially the scribes and Pharisees. Whoever does them and teaches them. I believe he put does there, the action portion of this, first before the teaching portion. You can put James 3 and verse 1 when it warns teachers, but first, you have to live it, then teach it. We were in school. You probably heard this as well. Brother Liddell made the point that in order to be a good preacher, you first have to be a good man. Mm-hmm. And that's essentially what Jesus is teaching here that's as right. well. Your life has to reflect the message that you proclaim.
Yeah. Practice what you preach.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. So, and I, like I said, I believe that's intentional. You have anything else on 19?
I don't.
Okay, and that's awesome. These commandments, the least of these commandments, the commentators are kind of divided on this. I think it's both. I think contextually, like you mentioned, we're talking about the old law specifically. However, one commentator suggested that these commandments is an introduction to everything he's going to talk about. You have heard it hath been said, and you shall not murder, but I say you shouldn't hate your brother. Love your enemy. Not leaving to lust after someone, those type of things. I think from a principle standpoint, I believe God's law is probably incorporated in that. But I think from a specific standpoint, we're talking about the old law. And like you mentioned, you know, keeping it in its entirety, the big things, the weightier things, and the more minute things as well. Verse 20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What do you have there?
All right. So once again, we've got that phrase, "For I say unto you." So this is our second time here. And then he says this, that except your righteousness. Let's underline, let's circle that word "your." Jesus is making this personal.
Right.
He's putting the focus on every single individual, those who are seeking to be my followers, those who want to be in the kingdom of heaven. He says, your righteousness. That word righteousness there, I like to describe it as the act of right doing. Mm-hmm. And that word righteousness is found 99 times in the New Testament. And so he makes this personal. Those who are going to follow him, except your righteousness shall exceed. Right. That word exceed there means to go above and beyond. It's to be far superior. In essence, what Jesus is doing here, he's raising the bar. If the standard for the day of righteousness was here, I want the standard of my followers to be up here.
Right.
We're raising things. It's going to exceed the righteousness of who? The scribes and the Pharisees. Who were those people? These were your religious elites of the day,
mm-hmm.
a scribe and a Pharisee. In fact, some scholars have said that among the mindset of the people in the first century, there were two types of people that went to heaven, a scribe and a Pharisee. That's the level of people that Jesus is talking about here with their mindset. And it kind of reminds me about what he was dealing with in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, where you see those paradoxes. This was the mindset of the world, but I'm teaching you something that's completely different. And so when you think about the scribes and the Pharisees, they're here, but my people, they're going to be up here. When you think about the scribes, who were these people specifically? They were the ones who produced the scrolls that would be filled with the Old Testament scriptures that would be read in the temple. Not only would they be the producers, the writers, if you will, these would also become later on the teachers of the law.
Right.
They would become lawyers in the Jewish courts. And so these guys are pretty important people during this particular time period. And then you got the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul tells us that that he was a Pharisee, Acts 26 and verse number 5, Philippians chapter 3. He gives us his background there. When we think about the Pharisees, oftentimes today we really kind of look down on them. But in the first century, those were your people who were the elites. They were a part of the four major sects of the Jews. And if you had to list them in order of importance, most people would say, well, the Pharisees, they're the ones who are the most religious. They're the ones who are the most important. And so what Jesus is saying here is the standard of righteousness, it's got to be above the world standard of righteousness for my people that are going to be following me. Now, one question that I think would be good to maybe write down or kind of hint at in our Bible here is, what was wrong with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Why was it that the righteousness of God's people, his followers, needed to exceed these people who were the elites of the day? I would put Matthew 23, as you hinted at just a few moments ago with verse 19, I would put Matthew 23 all over this.
Right.
Because when you look at Matthew 23, here's just a couple of things to keep in mind of why our righteousness needs to exceed theirs. Number one, when you look at verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 23, they would say but would not do. That's part of what you mentioned just a moment ago, that we've got to be those doers first before teachers. They had it mixed up. They had it opposite. Number two, when you look at verses 5 through 7 of Matthew 23, you see people who were focused on the outward instead of focused right. on the inward. Mm-hmm. And then when you continue on there in Matthew 23, you see people who were neglecting parts of the law. They were focused on what? The deal and the cumin and the mint and making sure they tithe those things. When you look at Luke chapter 18, as Jesus is giving the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. What did that Pharisee say? Well, I tithe. Mm-hmm. I tithe. And he was tithing even the least of things. I make sure that I tithe everything. And they were tithing all of these smallest amounts, but what were they forgetting about? Justice, mercy, righteousness, faithfulness, those things that were extremely important as well. When we were in school, and we've kind of gone back and forth, just, you know, how impressionable and how important our teachers were in teaching us and things. I remember one of them said one time that they like to emphasize the lighter matters, and they would major in the minors and minor in the majors. And when you look at the Pharisees, these were people that had it all backwards. Inwardly, you go there to verse number 23, inwardly, their hearts weren't in it. And mm-hmm. you can tie it back to verses 5 and 6, that Jesus would tell them, hey, outwardly, you're like these whited sepulchers, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones.
Absolutely.
And when you look at Matthew 23, seven times in there, he calls them hypocrites. He didn't want his people to be hypocrites. He says, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven if you don't exceed that. And so, bottom line, what's he trying to do? He's trying to prepare us for what? The kingdom of heaven. And right. that's the big picture here that he concludes with in this particular section.
Excellent, excellent point. In fact, you see the flow in this. It's sometimes with the verses and the headings, we kind of break the sermon, but you kind of see the flow here. One, you're the salt of the earth. That would challenge their way of thinking because you are to be the example to the world. Their mindset, like you mentioned, the Pharisees, the scribes, those were the people. That's who you point to as the example how you should live. Jesus saying that's not the case. You are the example. Then he establishes authority. He negates the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because, like you said, they had it backwards, more for outward show, whitewashed tombs, which I have that in my notes. So I think you've been looking at mine, maybe. But anyway, The point being is and then he's going to go and show them what it means for your righteousness to exceed and loving your enemies, you know, not lusting, not having anger and all those things. I underline that phrase, righteousness exceeds, and I put two things because it's a twofold understanding. One, it exceeds their knowledge and discernment. You put Philippians 1 and verse 9. They had knowledge of the law, but they didn't discern it correctly. Right. And that's one of the things he's making here. The other is it's going to be qualitatively different. In other words, there's going to, like you mentioned, servitude is what made a person great in the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees didn't look at it that standpoint. You can put Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. They didn't seek that. What they were looking for was their righteousness. And I think there's a difference there. And I think that's a great point you pointed out. Your righteousness is not the righteousness that is seen by man, but it's right. The righteousness in comparison to God's standard.
Right. It was all about the outward.
Absolutely.
And that's the reason why when you get into Matthew 6, he starts to peel back the layers. You think that it's just wrong to commit adultery. Well, let's talk about the lust.
Right.
You think that it's wrong to commit murder. Well, let's get back to the heart of it. Let's get back to anger.
Excellent.
And so you got to deal with the heart first.
That's a great point. Excellent. Thank you so much, Robert, for coming on. I appreciate your time, sure. Man. Did a great job. Those who are watching, thank you so much for your support. Until next time, keep studying.
Mark in your Bibles, underline that.
All right, thank you for listening to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. Be sure to check out the episode notes below to find out how you can connect with this podcast via the various social media outlets through the GBN app and our website, ifyoumarkinyourbible.com. If you haven't already, be sure to download the GBN app on the Apple, Android, Roku, and or your Fire Stick to watch and listen to this podcast along with many others like it, including the Authentic Christian Podcast, Answering the Error, Counterpoint, and Make It Plain. Thank you again for taking the time to listen to this episode. Until next time, keep studying.